Our catechism portion this evening is taken from Lord's Day 8. It's found in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnals. Two questions on 24 and 25. So we begin looking at phrase by phrase through the Apostles' Creed. And so we begin with the first one, that I believe in God. It says, how are these articles divided into three parts? God the Father and our creation, God the Son and our deliverance, God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. Since there is but one God, why do you speak of three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Because that is how God has revealed himself in his word. These three distinct persons are one true eternal God. And then reading from Acts chapter 2. I'm going to start reading from verse 14. It's on the day of Pentecost. It says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, being criticized for being drunk in the morning, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. I'm going to stop at that point. Dear people of God, we know that many people claim to believe God. The Apostles' Creed teaches us to say that. I believe in God. And so many people will say they believe in God too. When you press them further about what it is that they believe, they have no idea. They have no idea. They can't tell us anything about God. They can't tell us about any relationship that they have with God. But they are ready to confess that they do believe in God. They're not atheists after all. But to all intent and purposes, they are. In the same way that when Paul went to Athens and to Mars Hill, where they did their deliberations, and they spoke about God all day long, but they didn't know anything about God. That's what Paul's conclusion is. And that's what he says to them. He says, the closest you come to the truth is in this altar that you have set up, which you have labeled to the unknown God. To the unknown God. That's really a correct description of the state of affairs in your regard. You don't know God. He is alien to you. You may speak much about him, but you don't know him. In fact, that was Paul's experience, you remember. He thought he knew everything. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew about the Old Testament. He knew about Moses. But remember what he says in Philippians. He exchanged all of that for what? That I might know him. In other words, he didn't know him before. He knew a lot of arguments, a lot of facts and figures, but he didn't know God. That was the big difference between his so-called spirituality and what he came into, which was true spirituality. Access to God. And that's what made Paul trade everything that he had. This was utter garbage, he said. Absolute garbage. In exchange for knowing God, having an experience, knowing God day by day. And in a sense, that's what he's conveying. He knows that. He's been there himself. And yet that's the world we live in. I mean, you can talk about God. There'll be plenty of people that will engage you in talking about God. But the question is, do they know God? And so this, our catechism isn't content simply to give us information about God. That's not what it means by knowing. But it wants us to experience God. It wants us to have a real, living relationship with God. God and us are to be in fellowship with one another. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, became flesh and dwelt among us that we might know him day by day in our Christian lives. Let it never be said about any one of us that we can speak a lot about God, but we don't really know him. All the speaking and knowledge that we have is absolute garbage if it doesn't lead us to knowing God. If it doesn't lead us to having a living relationship with him. And so that when the catechism deals with this first phrase then, that I believe in God, it wants to make clear what that means. It wants to give us substance to that. It wants to flesh that out. So that when we say that, we really have a wealth of understanding and a wealth of experience. And so it teaches us to know God in a very full way. So when we say we believe in God, and the way that the Apostles' Creed speaks about God It does it in a very systematic way. It divides the Apostles' Creed into three sections. And that's why we say, I believe in God the Father. I believe in the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. So, God's Word, God has made Himself known in His Word in a very comprehensive way. As Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the world may mock that and ridicule us and question us and argue with us with respect to God in terms of the Trinity. And we confess that we don't have any answers for them that would explain everything either. And when we're at a loss in terms of when they say, well, how can there be three persons? You talk about three persons and yet one God. How is that the case? I don't know. We don't know. I mean, there's not another God that we can analyze and put under a microscope and explain how that can be. We can't do that. All we're doing is echoing what God has revealed in His Word. I mean, is there any mystery about the fact that understanding God is a difficult task? I mean, should we be surprised about that? The Creator of the heavens and the earth that has no beginning of days or end of days, that knows everything and is everywhere. There is a mystery to God that you and I will not be able to explain. And so we receive what He has made known to us. And He's given it to us in very illustrative ways. That He's our Creator. So when we say, I believe in God, and not to have as part of that confession the fact that God created me, is to have a false view of God. It's not to understand God at all. Many people say they believe in God, but then they act as though they are greater than God. I mean, that's the whole skepticism and taunt of Isaiah to the people that worshipped idols. He said, how can you worship idols and call them gods when you have to pick them up? More than that, you have to fashion them. They can't even make themselves. You have to cut down trees or fashion stones or metal or whatever, and you make objects that could not exist without your effort and your design. And then you put them on the table, and then you worship them. I mean, it would be just as foolish, and sad to say, that has happened too. Just imagine the foolishness of parents having a child and then in putting the child in a crib and start bowing down to it. I mean, the child that came from you, now you're saying it's a God. And it's inanimate objects that we fashion, idols of our own making. And then we, as Romans also says, that it's utter foolishness. And then we start worshipping them. No, God is our Creator. We come from Him. We are offspring of Him. We can't fashion God. We can't make God. That's what the world tries to do. As they say, God created man in His image, and man did return the favor. In other words, man made God in his own image. But that's false. It cannot be that way. And so people that say, I believe in God, and yet they don't see Him as their Creator, it's utter foolishness. Their claim to believe in God is just false. It's empty. Now, everything that we see all around us comes to us from God. We have to see the connection between God and all that we see around us. This vast creation. This creation that seems to have no end. That with all of our technology and the distances that we look. I mean, this spacecraft series, as they call it. And they sent it so far, billions of miles. Billions of miles. I mean, it's just hard to even imagine those distances. That's how vast our universe is, and that's not even getting anywhere close. There's much, much more distances beyond that. It says something about the God that we worship when we see his handiwork. But man still thinks that he's so smart in and of himself. And that man thinks that he can understand all of these things and even come to the conclusion, the big conclusion, oh, this just happened by itself. It's sheer nonsense, sheer nonsense. Not much has improved since the days of Paul on Mars Hill. They still don't know. God is still unknown to them. Even though he has made himself known. That's what the Apostle Paul speaks about in Romans. God has made himself known. There's no denying it. You can't shut out the creation around you. It blares out this fact. Every day, it blares out this fact. In such a way and in such a manner that no nation can claim ignorance of not hearing it and not seeing it. It breaks through all national, political, and linguistic barriers. Everybody sees it. And yet they deny it. They try and exchange it for a lie. So when you say, I believe in God, then you cannot, with the next breath, deny that he's the creator of the universe around us. That he's your creator. You just didn't happen to come into being. You were brought into being. You were wonderfully made, as Psalm 139 says. He knit us together, individually, in our mother's womb. He gave us life. We depend on him for everything. And so when we think about God, when we pray to him, then we have to understand all of these things with respect to God our Father. He is the creator. And so when we think about these things and we pray about these things, we don't pray superstitiously. We pray to the one that created these things and controls these things and controls us. We come with great confidence. There's nothing in this universe that we can pray about that we say it's out of God's control. Too much for God. No, no, no. Everything that has been made has been created by him. So he has full control. And so, sometimes when we don't know what to pray about, as I said, time to open our eyes. Time to look around. Time to look at all the handiwork so that we can thank him for it, that we can marvel at who he is, rather than keep him locked in a little box that we can manage. No, no, no. He can't be put in a box. And so when we pray to him, we have to think about God in those terms. Not limited by us, but broken through. He is the one that controls everything. But not only has God revealed himself as the creator, but also as the deliverer. God is the one that has come to our aid. God is the one that has done something about the misery in which we live. God is the one that has solved that struggle in our lives, that alienation that we experience in our hearts and lives, that warfare that continues to rage in our own hearts as well as in society. And we look at society, we look at the world ever since its beginning, and we don't have much good to say. Because it's been full of sin and war amongst each other from the beginning. And we haven't got any better as far as that is concerned. We're still at each other's throats. We still can't get along as a community of nations. We don't trust one another. And it's not like this nation, everyone gets along, we just don't trust that nation. We don't even get along with one another. With all the crime that goes on in our own nation. And even if we come a little closer to our own communities and even to our own families. No, even in our own hearts, there's a world of sin. There's a world of struggle. None of us says, oh, why doesn't everyone fashion their life after mine because I'm just so full of peace and tranquility? No. All of our hearts are like that. This world is this world of sin and misery. And we know that because we've been touched by it. We've been hurt by it. Yes, there's a lot of nice things that we can enjoy in this life, but the characteristics of this world is that it's perishing. So God has done something about it. He is the deliverer. He has come to bring peace, as we read in Ephesians this morning. Peace not only between one another, that is, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? He's not talking about world peace. Right? He said specifically that he didn't come to do that. I didn't come to bring peace. He came to bring a sword. But Ephesians 2 is talking about peace within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ between Jews and Gentiles. To break down that middle wall. But not only peace between us as fellow believers, but also peace between us as the body of Christ and God the Father, to reconcile us to the Father. That we might not no longer be aliens and strangers, enemies of God, but rather His children. So God has undertaken that need that we have, that we are without God and without hope, that we're perishing. And so John tells us, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him would not continue in their state, which is perish, but have eternal life. And so when you say, I believe in God, and you have nothing to say about the problem of sin and our alienation from God, then you don't know God at all. You have no idea of who God is. And that's the way Paul was. He didn't have any idea. Just like the Jewish leaders, his attitude was, why do we need to be saved? We don't need to be saved. That's the way the world is. What do we need to be saved from? There's nothing wrong with us. Everything's fine. I mean, they're not even aware of the fact that they are enemies of God and that their lives are full of sin and misery. They don't even like you to talk about sin. They try and speak about it in other terms and redefine those things. Oh, it's just a matter of developing. We're just developing. We're just evolving is a scientific explanation for it. We're just getting better and better. You think, really? You really believe that we're getting better and better? But what else is there for them to say? No, when we understand God as He's revealed Himself in His Word, then it is that we understand Him to be our deliverer, that we run to Him. As the publican was enlightened to that fact, that he went to the temple and prayed in a different way than he'd ever prayed before. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's what he prayed. Who prays that? Not many pray that in this world. They believe in God. They think they can just address him whenever they like and ask him for certain favors. But they never say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Because they don't see him that way. They don't see him as a deliverer. They don't see him as one that makes peace between us and reconciles us to himself. They see no need for that. They don't view themselves that way. And they don't view him that way either. Somebody that's strict. Somebody that gets angry about sin. Somebody that punishes sin. We don't want a God like that. But that's the way he's revealed himself. And so, when we say, I believe in God, there needs to be substance to that relative to our sin, relative to our misery, that in Him, in this God, not only do we pray to Him for all of our needs, physically and materially, we go to Him because He's a creator, but in Him we find forgiveness of sins and eternal life. In Him we find peace with God, so that we are His children. But not only that, says the Catechism, He also is our sanctifier. When we look at our lives and we see the struggles that we face day by day in our own hearts, and the struggle that goes on day by day, even when we know what we're doing is wrong, And the world knows, even though, as I said, they put it in very bland ways in terms of the state of man. They explain it in so many ways. But even they can see that things are not right. But there is no remedy that they have. But we do. Since we know God, we know that He is not only our Creator, we know that He's not only our Redeemer, but He's also our sanctifier. He transforms us. After all, He created us in His image. So He wants us to be in His image in the way that we live. That's the spiritual image that was destroyed and died when we disobeyed Him. But now that's the image in which we are created. Spiritually, that is. In the Lord Jesus Christ, in true holiness and righteousness. God doesn't just cover us up so that our sin is hidden and we don't see it anymore. But we're the same rascals that we were before. We're just covered over. No one can see. No. That's Satan's charge against God. That was his whole point in Job. You haven't done anything to change him. You just shield him. That's all. But his heart is still wicked and evil. He still doesn't love you and respect you. He only does it in this outward way because he knows that he's going to get things from you. In other words, you haven't changed his heart. He was challenging the extent of the effect of the gospel upon a person. But that is not what we believe when we know God. We don't just go around saying, oh, well, God forgave my sins. I'm still the same kind of person I was before, but all my sins, he said, I forgive you. No, that's not all. That's not all. He changes us. He fashions us in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit is sent to work in us day by day, to begin that long process, long because it's so vast, long because we are so slow in making those changes. It's long because of us, not because of His ability. He's patient and long-suffering. But He has begun that good work. He is changing us day by day. And so when we say, I believe in God, then we ought to understand that He's a God that's changing me and changing you. And so we have to know ourselves and say, am I the workmanship of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I see myself that way? Do I see myself as the clay that the Creator is molding into His own image? That's what God is doing. That's what we mean when we say, I believe in God. I'm His child. I'm His disciple. I listen to Him. I want to learn from Him. I want to walk in the way that He guides me. I want to know His power working in me day by day. I don't want to be like the world. I want to be changed from one degree of glory to another because of the working of God's Holy Spirit. So that I, as John the Apostle says, John the Baptist, I must decrease and He must increase. More and more we have to learn to say in our own hearts and lives, not my will, but Thy will be done. If that's not your working relationship with God, then perhaps it's not God that you have a relationship with, but an idol of your own making that you pretend is God, and that you are have a religious and a spiritual side to yourself, but it's meaningless. It's meaningless. No. You need to know this God whom you worship as the Creator, whom you thank day by day as your Redeemer who forgives your sins, but also that you follow day by day because He is leading you and guiding you to be a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the last place, the Catechism tells us that knowing God means knowing His nature. And that's what I said, that there are three distinct persons. There's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we as Christians need to be informed of that fact so that we don't act in a way that we always address God as God and we can't go any further. No, He has revealed Himself more clearly as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we need to be well versed in that, not only in terms of what we say, but in terms of the relationship that we have with God. He is our Father. And so when you pray, it's right and proper that you address God as Father. In fact, isn't that the way the Holy Spirit teaches us? He teaches us to cry out to God as not God, though there's nothing wrong with that, but Abba, Father. There's that close relationship that we have with God that we call Him Father, as the common way it was for children to address their fathers was that way, Abba, Father. And so that's the way God has revealed Himself, because He wants you to have that relationship with Him. God must not be some distant person that you have a relationship with, and you really don't know much about Him, and you're just like sending electronic messages to Him for help. No, He's your Father. You cry out to Him. And you thank him when you look at the creation. You thank him as Father, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And you glorify him as such. Or God the Son. When we're thinking about our salvation, when we're thinking about our redemption, it is right and proper that we mention the word, the name of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we can worship God from that perspective. That we can take in and appreciate what he did for us. And he's the one that rescues us from the devil. He's the one that brings us into peace with God, the Father, that gives us the right to be called the children of God, that calls us heirs of the kingdom of heaven. People of God, our prayers have to be more detailed than the way that the world speaks about him. Because we truly do know him. He's not the unknown God to us. He's not some mystery that we have nothing with which to delve into that mystery. No, he's made himself known to us. And the Holy Spirit, when we're struggling with sin, when there's habits that we know are wrong, and yet we try and we don't make progress as fast as we should, it's the Holy Spirit that we need to address. That he would fill our hearts with God's word. That he would help us. That he would strengthen us. That he would give us wisdom and strength to be done with sin, to fight sin, to put it to death. No, we need all of these wonderful avenues by which to know God. As I said, God is a being that we will never fathom fully. But that's understandable. But to not to such an extent that he is to us, to all extent, the same as he was to the people on Mars Hill, an unknown God. No, he's not unknown to us. He has made himself known. And though he's mysterious and beyond comprehension, he has told us that he's one God. And yet, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he's the Holy Trinity. And we thank him for that. And we address him in that way. And we experience him that way. People of God, don't just be content with being able to talk about him in these very vague generalities. No. Address him in the way that he's revealed himself. And know him in all of his wonderful ways as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so that our lives, like Paul, we can say that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. That's the life that the Lord Jesus Christ came to bring. That's the life that results when we are reconciled to God and our minds are enlightened and we are granted faith in God, by the working of God's Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have not only created us and provided for all that we need for this life, but that you have also provided all that we need in terms of our spirit. That you have addressed our sins, that you have rescued us. You've helped us to see and understand the mysteries of the gospel. And our Father in heaven, we pray that that may lead to walking with you day by day in our Christian lives. That we don't put you in a room and lock you up. We don't put you in a box and bring you out whenever it's convenient. But that we see ourselves as children that belong to you, body and soul. And that without you we are nothing. And that it's only in your light and according to your word that we want to live, so that we can experience the life of our Lord Jesus Christ in our own life, day by day. And so, Father, we pray that you would indeed go with us in this week as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Lord, that we might know you in your fullness, in your depth, in your breadth. And Lord, that that life may be a blessing to us and a great witness to those around us. Now, Father in heaven, we ask that you would hear our prayers and receive our thanks and adoration and bless us in our service to you in this week. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.